I married my wife. That was a life-defining moment. Thank you for marrying me. And I became a Christian. That was a life-defining moment. But one of the life-defining moments that stands out to me is a life-defining moment that involved a rock. Do you want to know what happened? I just want to. I wasn't going to tell you if you didn't want to know. I don't know where I was. I don't know how old I was. Maybe it was 3 or 4 years ago when I was in my early 20s. I can't remember what town I was in. All I remember was there was this guy, and he had a jar, and he had some big rocks, he had some medium-sized rocks, and he had some sand. And he poured the sand into this jar, and then he put the medium-sized rocks into the jar, and the big rocks didn't fit. And then he poured it all out again, and then he put the big rocks into the jar, and then he put the medium-sized rocks into the jar, and then he poured the sand into the jar, and guess what? It all fitted. It was a life-defining moment for me. It really was. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. And that's the end of the message for this morning. And I think we should pray and just, no. The point is this, and the point that I realized, and to be honest, it's affected me ever since, is if you get the big rocks in, everything else works. Get the big rocks in, and everything else comes together. So many people suffer from the Columbus syndrome. He didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he did not know where he'd just been. And it affects so many. I was talking to someone just a few years ago. They've been a Christian for many years. And they said, you know what? I still don't know what my purpose is. And I thought, how sad. Because the Bible is quite clear. Without vision, without purpose, people perish. What's the point? If you do not grasp the purpose of your life, something dies inside of you. You just turn the handle. You just make sausages. You just turn, if you're a sausage maker, or whatever. You just keep doing the same old thing week in, week out, and you never really grasp what this life is all about. And so we're going to take some time to remind ourselves, what is our purpose as a church? Some of you are new, you've never heard this before. Some of you have been around for years, you've heard it many times. I would urge you, just engage with what is this purpose that we're called to. And think in terms of, God, am I really living this out for myself? Why don't you just take a moment, just as part of this, we're going to just talk about some of the highlights of just this year gone by. So why don't you just take a minute, turn to someone near you and say, okay, you've got 20 seconds. What was one of the highlights for you of this year so far? 20 seconds. That's not very long for those of you who like talking. What's one of the highlights for you? Okay, that's it. That was 20 seconds. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's ask God to remind us, to inspire us, to remind us of our purpose and what He's done this year. Father, we just thank You that You are a God who loves to give Your people purpose. You're not just a blind watchmaker who wound up the universe and just lets it run down. God, You're involved in every one of our lives every day. And You love us to live with purpose. And I pray, Lord, that we would discover afresh our purpose this morning. That You would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Remind us where we've gone off track, where we've put the sand in place of where the big rock should be. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us and tell us again what the big rocks are for each one of us, Lord God. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have five things that we call our purpose, the reasons that we exist, which should come up on the screen here. The first is that we know and worship God. That we don't just know Him, we don't just know about Him, but that we encounter Him. This drives us. This is the big rock for us as a church, the biggest of all rocks. Some say there is no God. You know, I realized a long time ago that even if I weren't a Christian, I would have to believe in some kind of intelligent designer. I could not believe that all of this came from nothing. It just takes more faith to me than to be a Christian. And, you know, for many years, British philosopher Anthony Flew, he was a leading spokesperson for atheism. He was involved in debate after debate. But in the scientific discoveries in the last 30 years forced him in 2004 to make this statement. He said, "Superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature." Someone who'd spent his life debating on the cusp of atheism in 2004 just said, "The discoveries that have been made have led me to the evidence that there must be a superintelligence behind all of this." One of the things that made him make that decision was the mapping of human DNA. And when they mapped human DNA, they recognized that inside every cell is a four-digit code that is 30 billion characters long. And so if you were to speak your DNA and you were to say it 3 characters a second, then it would take you 33 years to speak your own DNA, and it's unique to you. 33 years. I mean, forget counting sheep. If you can't sleep, just start speaking your own DNA out. You will be asleep within a couple of years. And to think that code was put there by chance, for me, is just a stretch of faith beyond which I have. My faith is too small to believe that. I would rather believe in a God of intelligent design who created this whole thing. And some people say, well, you know, 90% of our DNA is shared with monkeys. Doesn't that mean, you know, that we evolved from them? Well, what they don't tell you is that 50% of your DNA is shared with swine. It doesn't make you half pig, does it? You see, it just points to the fact that we have an intelligent designer who reuses parts of that code on different parts of his creation. And some will say, well, Simon, are you saying then that you can't believe in evolution and be a Christian? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the mechanism is really irrelevant. There was a big bang. What banged the big bang is what matters to me. What caused the thing to start going? What sustains the thing? And to me, it's an intelligent designer, a loving God, as the Bible declares, who loves us, who created us, who's made each one of us in his image. And some say, well, isn't it arrogant of that being to ask us to worship him? You know, you say your purpose is to know and worship God. Isn't that arrogant of God to say, worship me in that way? And I would say it's looking at it the wrong way around. If I were to say to you today, you know, the purpose of the church has changed, and really it's to worship Simon. That's what it's all about. You know, I know some of you, you know, you'd appreciate that. No, so, if I were to say that's the purpose of, it would be supremely arrogant. Why? Because if I were asking you to worship me, I would be taking you away from worshiping the one who can truly satisfy you forever. But you see, God is the only person in the universe who can say worship me, and it's not arrogant at all. Because in saying worship me, he's saying value me, the one who above anyone else can satisfy you forever. It's not arrogant. In fact, it's the greatest act of love to call you to worship him, because in him you'll be satisfied for eternity. That's what he said. So how are you doing on your journey to pursue God, to encounter him? Forget all the sand. This is what it's all about. How are you doing? Have you grown in your knowledge of him in this last year? Have you encountered him at a deeper level? Is your heart burning more for him now than it was a year ago? I would urge you to join on this journey of pursuing him with everything. I continually come back to that place of, Jesus, I've just got to know you more. Just inch by inch, if that's what it takes. I've got to know you, Jesus. That's what matters more than anything else. I often have dreams, and God's been speaking to me for years through dreams. In fact, recently I was going to, someone emailed me and said, would you come and speak at this place? And I just thought, I just can't do it. I just don't feel this is right to do. And so I wrote the email to say, I can't come. And as I was just about to hit send, I just thought, no, I'm just going to stop and leave it. That night I had a dream, and in the dream this person was in the dream, and the situation dream made me, it was quite clear to me, God was saying go, and so I decided, okay, I'm going to go. So I often have those kind of things, but in the dreams, I've never ever seen Jesus. It's always been about decisions I'm making, it's always kind of been about things like that. And then a month or so ago, I had this dream, and in the dream, Jesus appeared. It was just phenomenal. And as I saw him, the one thing that stood out to me was his face is so kind. I mean, he has got the kindest face of anyone that I've ever seen. He's so full of kindness and peace that just radiates from him. I would say to you, you don't have to have a dream or anything like that, but I would say, are you pursuing him? Are you after him, to know him, to worship him? Are you doing everything? Are you moving the sand out of the way so that you can know Jesus and love him and encounter him? That's what we're all about as a church. One of our goals that kind of relates to this is that we want to gather 500 of us together, adults and teenagers who are doing on this journey together. We hit this year 420 adults and teenagers, which is the largest we've ever been as a church, including the kids, actually. We punched through the 500. We're now 548, including the kids together. And so it's just so exciting for God to be gathering people to this vision of pursuing him. And it's not just about numbers. You know, it's about every individual. Do you remember, those of you who are here, Jo Blake, stand up and tell her story. She came from an unbelieving background, came through Alpha, was radically healed. She had a back condition for years, and she's still at the front here. Those of you here, well, there wasn't hardly a dry eye in the house as she told her story of the day she was healed and went down to the river and danced and played with her kids and threw them in the air the first time she'd ever been able to do that in her life. You see, it's not just 500 numbers, it's 500 individuals whose lives have been transformed by God's grace. How's it for you? Our second purpose is to belong to a family together. John 13 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus wants us to create this church that is not just radically in love with him, but is radically in love with one another. That's our destiny, to create a family that is so different to the world outside that when people come in, they will just be blown away by the radical, self-sacrificing, self-giving love that we display. More than anything else, that should typify what the church should look like. And you remember this year, those of you around, God spoke to us about our culture. We'd never seriously defined, okay, what is our culture as a church? And we felt these five things would be our culture, that we'd have a culture of honor, where we honor one another. We recognize the value that is in one another. A culture of generosity, where we give sacrificially. A culture of authenticity. This church is not to be a place where we wear masks, but a place where we display who we are and love one another despite the junk and the mess that we make of our lives. An acceptance and a culture of courage. The purpose is the reason we exist. The culture defines how we live our lives together, the way we want to treat one another. And my friend Katie Roth, who leads is part of the leadership of the team over in Latvia, wrote me an email this week, and I just thought I'd read it to you what she said. She said, I think the thing that comes to mind again and again when I think of the culture of the King's Arms is the generous hospitality we've been shown and the nature of that hospitality. Every time we have come from Latvia, we've been received with such amazing love that it blows me away. This is very rare in the United Kingdom. I think more than anything else, this aspect of the King's Arms culture convinces me that God is real, that we must pursue his kingdom, and that his work in and through us is supernatural and miraculous. No human institution can create such love. It also extends to the way you guys reached out to people when you were here in Latvia. I don't want to read that to you to puff you up, but just to help you recognize that as we pursue him, he is changing us. I don't know that someone would have written that email to us a few years ago, but as we pursue him, he is changing something about us and the way that we treat one another. And our second goal that kind of ties into this is that we would have 40 small groups. We are going for these goals by the end of 2012. We are currently at 27. We hit 28 for a brief period, and then we went back to 27. But I want to urge you, let's do everything we can to go after growing and multiplying our small groups. As the church gets bigger, it has to get smaller. It has to get smaller. We have to learn how to live with one another in that context of a small community. It's the crowd will just become too big. People will get lost. And particularly as we move into this building in next year. The Peterborough, Kingsgate Church, when they moved into their building, they grew by 50% in 6 months. The church in Nottingham, John and Debbie Wright lead, when they moved into their building, they grew by 30%. So even at a conservative estimate, even if we grew 20, 30% next year, we have got to have small groups ready and open for people to come into, because otherwise they won't find that sense of genuine community. So I would urge you, play whatever part you can to help this church grow in the number of small groups. Some of you have been resisting stepping up into leadership for years. Now is the time. You know, if you've been a Christian more than 6 months, get on board. Stop discounting yourself. There's a small group leaders training coming up just at the end of this month. Get on that. If you're part of a small group, do everything you can to make it accepting, a welcoming place for new people. That's our second purpose, to belong to a family. You know, if you just have the big thing without that small sense of community, it soon feels hollow, doesn't it? You soon feel, does anyone really know me in this place? And so some people say, well, you should keep church small. We can't do that. The need is so massive out there. We've got to see this thing grow. The solution, I think, is to keep multiplying the small groups and having that real sense of family. The third purpose that we have is world and local mission. And man, this has been a year of stories on this one. Mark 16, Jesus says to them, go to all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will break spiritual oppression, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And we have been called to, as a church, to declare this gospel of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate it. For too long, the church has declared it but not demonstrated it. And we feel like God has given us a mandate to do both to declare it, but also to say, and here is the proof that what we say is true. It's part of us. And this year so far, we've seen 26 adults and teenagers give their lives to Christ for the first time, which is good news. And we should celebrate that. I think I was talking to Steve, and he said one of the highlights of his year was on the Spring Alpha course, when 8 people came Christians for the first time on just one course. And you just think, God, you're on the move in our town. You know, it feels like a drop in the ocean compared to the number of lives that we need to touch. But the drop will become a trickle, and the trickle will become a river. You know, it says in Acts, daily people were being saved. And we won't stop until we see that in this town. It was. We've had some great baptisms. I think at the end of this month we'll have. I think there's 8 of our young people getting baptized in one hit. We're not going to hit them. I don't mean hit them, but in one time. So it's so exciting what God is doing through that. We started our TSM course, training for supernatural ministry. When we started it, we felt God say to us, set something up so that people can come here, catch what you've got and take it away. And so we started it with trepidation, thinking, you know, maybe 10 people, if we're lucky, will come. And I think at the last count, we've got 23 students on that course, 22 students on that course who are gathering. I mean, the atmosphere in that room is just electric. And they haven't even gone out in the streets yet. They're just, it's just brilliant. We set a goal over the 5 years, and we've told this story, so I'll make it brief, of seeing 300 people. We started with a goal of 30, and we decided, actually, it's not big enough. So 300 people were healed on the streets. And so far, we've just hit 125, I think it is. 125, 130 people that have been touched out on the streets by people from King's Arms, encountering them with the love of God. And what this blew me away, I didn't realize this, that on Sundays alone, since January, we have seen 60 people either healed or dramatically improved as we prayed for them on a Sunday. 60 people. I mean, not 2 years ago, there was nobody. Literally, we prayed for countless people and no one got healed. And this year alone, it's been 60, which if you think about it, that is about 1.5 people a week. You know, if you're the half, you've obviously got to come back. But but think about that. Just change your mindset. Someone is getting healed here every week now. Every single week, someone is getting healed. Now, I know there are many who we pray for who aren't healed straight away. And we've got to keep pressing in for that. And we don't want to forget that. But just let your mindset change. You know, we should have a mindset that every Sunday, someone's going to get healed. Someone's going to get saved. Someone's going to get set free. Week in, week out, it's going to happen here as part of us. And it's happening already. You remember, those of you around this year, one of my favourite stories was Ingrid's story. Ingrid was on a cruise ship with her friend who had, I think, paid for her to go. Her friend was not a believer who had it turned out this friend had a back condition, very painful back condition they'd had over a while. And so Ingrid begins to share with her that we pray for the sick and see them healed. And let me just read Ingrid's little bit of testimony. She burst out laughing in disbelief and embarrassment as I offered to pray for her. There were lots of people around us on the deck. It was like a marketplace. Finally, she said, "Well, you might as well do it now then." And I thought, now I've dropped myself in it. Anyway, I prayed a short prayer that God would make her leg grow and release her from the back pain. She sat on a bench and we could see that her knees didn't line up and one leg was shorter than the other. She laughed and said, "There's nothing going on. My leg's not growing." I said, "Hang on, God is working on it." As I said that, her one leg that was shorter shot forward and matched up with the other one exactly. Then she stopped laughing and said, "Wow." I said she should get up and try walking and see how her back was. She did this and said, "Funny, there's no pain." I asked to look at her legs again and they were lined up perfectly. The next day she was able to help man the boat. I rang her 2 days ago and everything is fine. She is still pain free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let me read you a story of a guy called Ian who we met through a contact through the project. And Ian wrote this, and Ali just got this story from him last night. "I spent years on the streets, drinking, lying and cheating. There wasn't much I didn't do. I went through a lot and I did a lot. Then 5 years ago, I turned up at the night shelter and I started mixing with Christians. I read about it, but I'd never seen it really lived out. I saw the way they live, their kindness, and I wanted to know more. I was still drinking and fighting and stealing. It took years for it to sink in. I still remember the first time I walked into the King's Arms. I was stinking and dirty from the streets, and people shook my hand and were friendly and treated me like a real human being. I couldn't believe it. After church, I used to go down by the river and cry because I couldn't understand why people were being so kind to me. The love was amazing. The Christians on the project kept loving me no matter what I did, and they still loved me and were kind to me. It was just what I needed. I didn't know I needed to be loved, but it was what I was looking for. I thought I was happy, but I wasn't happy. I was just drunk. Everything changed over the last 2 years, and this year especially through the project, I've learned to show love and to express my emotions. I've learned about true love and true friendship. I always believed, but now I would say I am a Christian and I want to be a mature Christian. That's where I'm heading. I'm now in a Christian rehab and I've progressed up to having a responsible position, helping with the catering. I can't believe I've gone from not showering for a month to showering twice a day because of my responsibilities. I've been shown what Christianity really is. I've been shown it for real. Now I'm not filled with alcohol. I'm filled with God, and everything has changed." Thank you, Jesus. You don't get much better than that, do you? You know, guys, let's keep pursuing this. There is a town, a nation, a planet out there. Some of you have never led a friend to Christ before. You are going to do so before the end of this year. Some of you have got friends that you have thought would never come to church. And by the time we move into our building next year, you're going to be standing worshiping next to them in this church. It is going to happen. God is on the move. in our nation. Let's start believing God for salvation. Remember this booklet we produced a few weeks ago. Carry this with you always. Get ready to share your faith with people, because people are getting saved and they're hungrier than ever for the gospel. Our fourth and fifth purpose kind of dovetail together, which is to equip for service and spiritual growth. Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said this: "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I used to think that it was only the mature who should serve, and now I've realized it's those who serve who are the ones who mature. It's a radical shift in thinking. I used to think, well, if I get to this certain level, then I can serve. And actually God's shown me that it's actually as you serve that you change and you mature into the image of Christ. And this church should be made up of individuals, both who are equipped to serve, they know what their gifts are, they know what part they've got to play, but also they're on this curve of spiritual growth, being transformed into the image of Christ. And the two dovetail together. And so our goal that relates to this is to have twice the number of people who are committed to that vision of being transformed in that way. Let me just explain that to a minute. Some people say, well, what's your membership as a King's Arm? You know, where do I sign on the line to become a signed up member? Where do I get my little card and my badge, you know, with my photo on it? And unfortunately, we don't have anything like that. Not currently, anyway. How do we know if people are part of things? Well, there are three things that we look for. Firstly, we look for those who are part of a small group. And currently, out of 420 adults and teens, 290 are in a small group. So about 70% of us are in a small group right now. Secondly, we look for people who serve in some way. And there are about 200 of us who serve in some way as part of the life of the church. So just under 50%. And the third thing we ask for is people who support financially. The three S's we call it. Part of a small group, people who serve, and people who support financially. You know, every song we sing, every meeting we hold, every preach we preach, every kid we train and impart, every youth meeting we hold, every person we lead to Christ, every person we pray for, all of it costs money. All of it costs money. It costs money to run this thing. And so Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, 1 in 7 verses, Jesus is talking about money. That's just the reality of it. And so if we're called to be part of this, we're called to live a life sacrificially when it comes to our finances and our money. That's what it takes to reach a town for Christ. That's what it takes to create a people who are pursuing God with all their hearts. And Jesus was made the point again and again, you cannot love God and money. You either serve God as your God or you serve money as your God. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. And so live this radical life with your finances if you're part of us as a church. Live it with all your heart. Carol and I have done so since before we were married, and right the way through our marriage, we've given 10% of our income back to the church. We give on top of that to the building. I'm not just talking about that. This is the way we live, and it's an exhilarating way to live because you've just got no money. You've just given it all away. And so recently, Caroline needed to go to the States to visit her sister, and because her sister was very ill, and we just had no money for her to go. And so I said, I think we can work out looking after the kids, but we have no money. We're just going to have to pray. She began to pray. We began to pray. Within 2 days, she'd been given £500, which included the price for the flight and the money to get there and back from the airport. She'd just been given it within 2 days. My aunt, who we didn't even think was a Christian, sent us a check for £100. And Caroline phoned her up and said, you know, thank you so much. What prompted you? And she said, I couldn't get it out of my head. I thought I was going mad. God just kept saying to me, Caroline, 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 send us £100. That's the kind of life you live when you start to give sacrificially into the kingdom of God. There's no better way to live your life. And so at the beginning of 2008, when we set these goals, we had 113 people who were doing all three of those S's, who were part of a small group, who were supporting financially, and who were serving. And our goal is by the end of 2012 that we'll double that to 250 people. And so I would urge you, get on board with that if you're part of us as a church. I would shamelessly challenge you to it, actually, because I don't do that for my own selfish ends, but because I believe there's no better thing to be involved in. There's no better thing to invest your life in. So if you're part, you're the 30% who are not part of a small group, get yourselves into a small group. Do whatever it takes to get into a small group. Try one out. If that doesn't work, try another one. If that doesn't work, try another one. If that doesn't work, come back to Mike at Milner, who oversees that, and tell him, and he will let you start your own small group. And he will give you six people as awkward as you are, and you can try and lead them. If you're did I just say that? No. I thought it and then I said it and then it was like, if you're part of the 50% who don't serve, I'd urge you, start serving. Find your place. You will never be satisfied as a believer until you're giving your life away in service of others. There's some booklets around that can help you today, that can help you find your place and begin to serve. If you're not giving to us, I'd urge you, begin to give financially into the church. You know, people say, oh, you know, always on about money. The kingdom of God takes money to advance. And that's what we have to, and we don't believe in controlling people or manipulating people. No one will ever know whether you give or whether you don't. I certainly won't know. But what matters is your attitude towards finances before God. And there's some booklets around to help you work out how to do a biblical, godly way of giving and dealing with your finances. But let's tear this town up for the gospel. That is my message today. That is our vision, to transform a town. And the Lord graciously has said you will not only do it for this town, but also be involved in transforming the nation and the nations. And we're already starting to see it happen. Of course, our one goal that I've missed out is to have one building. And we're doing all right. I'll never forget the planning meeting where they spent 30 minutes discussing a wind farm. And then it got to us and said, and there's this building thing. Church, any questions, any comments? Nah, let's just vote. And they voted it. We're like, what? It's taken us 2 years to get to that point. Can't you make it, drag it out a bit at least? And that was it. And they gave us planning permission. So that the aim now is that we'll complete at the end of this year, that hopefully we'll be into the offices by March, and then hopefully by September we'll be meeting there as a church in Crowley. That's our plan. So pray for that. I heard this story of a guy called Steve who was on duty as a customer service rep for a car rental company. And he was had a caller come through, and the guy was trying to describe his car and where it was. And Steve was desperate to get a little bit more information. The guy didn't know the make, the model of the car. All he could get out of him was a little blue hatchback was the description of the car. And Steve's like, oh, they're never going to find it with that. And so Steve said to him, can't you just give me some more information? And the guy paused for a minute and said, it's the one on fire. Which made me think, you know, we want to have a fantastic building. We want to have a place that people just come and think, wow, is this a church with a sports hall and a cafe and just a fantastic place. But more than anything else, we want to have a church where people come and say, these people are on fire. These people are on fire for God. And so I would urge you to join us on that journey. Don't sit on the fence. You know, I've said this time and time again, there are loads of great churches in this town. And if this church doesn't quite fit you, I would urge you, go and join them. Go and join one of the other great churches in this town. You know, this isn't quite the right church for you, that's fine. God has blessed this town with some great churches. If this doesn't quite fit you, go and join. If you can't quite find this as your home, go and join and get stuck in somewhere else. But if you are with us, then join with us. Don't sit on the fence. Don't just kind of just turn up, but put your all into this church and what God is calling us to do. Give your resources, give your finances, give your strength. Grow with us. Let us know who you are. We'll let you know who we are. We want to build with you together. You know, so many people spend their lives looking for purpose. They spend their lives looking, if maybe if I get this job, you know, I'll find purpose. Maybe if I marry this person, I'll find purpose. Maybe if I go here and move to this town, I'll find purpose. And it was a life-defining moment for me when I realized I do not have to look for purpose. That is my purpose. If I just do those five things and I do them well and I learn how to do them better, I will live a satisfied and God-filled life. Just do those five things. Don't look for purpose. Some of you guys are kind of grown up. You're going to look for purpose. Don't look for purpose. That is purpose. That is purpose. Do those five things in whatever church you're part of, and you will know the blessing and favor of God on your life. So, have you got the big rocks in place? Have you got the things that really matter in place in your life? Is there sand that needs to be poured out again to get the big rocks in and then let the sand just take the rest of the space?